May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Here is an interesting fact about horses that you may not have known. You can take a perfectly friendly horse who likes people and is willing to work, and you can turn that horse out with a new group of horses and find that your horse's attitude turns around mighty fast. A couple of weeks, and you might find your horse is now unwilling to be caught. It runs away from you in the field. Maybe it doesn't enjoy the work any longer. It's getting sour on people and developing overall a bad attitude about things. So finally, you get frustrated about your horse, and you decide you're going to change its behavior. But as much as you work with that horse, you can't get anything to stick. You can't make any significant changes, because the moment that he gets back in the field, he just picks up all his bad habits all over again. And it's like starting from square one every single day. So, what has gone wrong? Well, he's just in a new herd, that's all. And that new herd, they don't like people. Now, the opposite can also happen. You can take a perfectly awful horse and move him into a new herd with a good attitude. And it can turn him around faster than practically any training program. Now, if you ever have a horse, I'm not telling you that it's 100% guaranteed to work this way. But it is extraordinary how powerful the herd effect is on horses. Why am I telling you this? Humans are herd animals too. Did you know that? Just like horses, we feed off one another's emotions. Just like all herd animals everywhere, anywhere, ever, we rely on each other to know when we're safe. That's why when other people are relaxed and feeling comfortable, we feel relaxed and comfortable. We rely on each other to measure danger, which is why when somebody is highly anxious somewhere, then we're likely to be highly anxious. That's why we all hate airports. We rely on one another to decide how and when to act. And just like horses, we allow the herd to influence our behavior because that's how herds work together. They influence each other. They are influenced by each other. And if you think about it, we can see this really, really clearly with our children. You think what difference it makes when your kid is hanging out with a friendly, good-natured, hardworking group of friends versus if you notice your kid is starting to fall into a group of friends who is totally unmotivated and has a bunch of bad habits. And what is true of children is, let me say, especially true of adults. We think of ourselves as individuals, but in truth, that is kind of mostly not true. Because we are deeply, deeply influenced by one another. And we are especially deeply influenced by how we live together as a community and what we tolerate and do not tolerate in our community's life. This whole time with the covenant, we have been saying, I will with God's help, and we will with God's help. And I would guess for many of us that it has not been all that hard to imagine the I part of things. After all, this is a congregation where people take their sense of responsibility, their personal sense of discipleship, really quite seriously. And it's one of the things that I respect so much about St. George's, is the personal practices that people have in their lives by which they take their faith very seriously. But what about the we part? What exactly does that add? Why is that different? If we're all standing together in a group of people and we all say, I will, then isn't that good enough? What difference does it make for us to stand together as a group and say, we will? What does that mean as far as going beyond each of us just taking responsibility for ourselves? The answer to that question is found throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. There is a place beyond just taking responsibility for ourselves. Jesus didn't want people just to take responsibility for themselves. That is only one step on the way to a higher goal. And that higher goal is what Paul worked on with every single one of his congregations again and again and again. You can practically open the epistles to any part and find Paul or one of those authors trying to work on this with their congregation to build up a community of people with a certain ethic of how they lived together. And that ethic would strengthen them to remain constant and faithful, no matter how serious were the challenges that they were to face. St. George's has faced challenges. Challenges severe enough to have sunk many an Anglican congregation in Canada. But the New Testament congregations and a number of congregations around the world faced challenges much, much more extreme than what we have faced here. Paul boasts of being imprisoned, of being flogged almost to death, of being stoned, that's the old variety of being stoned, like when you're killed by rocks. Need to clarify these things in this brave new world we live in. He boasts of being run out of towns, being attacked by mobs. All of that threat that he faced, all for preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul, at least, could move around. I mean, he had to move around. He had to leave communities from time to time. He had to escape. But what about those communities that he planted, who were to remain where they were, who would come to be known as Christians? And they would come to be known as Christians not only by us, now we know them as Christians, but actually they would come to be known by their neighbors as Christians, as a sect that threatened the very structure of Roman society, who called their Lord by one of the emperor's most personal titles, Son of God. That was an imperial title, and it was quite rebellious, to say the least, that Christ took that title from the emperor unto himself. What about those Christians who were known as Christians in their communities? They faced challenges that most of us can barely imagine. And Paul knew, and Jesus knew, that the strength of the relationships that they had with one another would be constantly tested by the pressures and the fears that they faced. And when a community faces troubles and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, as Paul says, it cannot be just one person who holds the community steady. It could not just be Paul. It could not just be Lydia. It could not just be Junius. It has to be everyone, for who knows what might happen to those leaders. It has to be everyone working together. Everyone working, not just on the I, but on the we. And we see Jesus do this same thing time and time again. Today we read one of the most famous parables Jesus ever told. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And when the lawyer stands up, he asks a question about personal piety. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in his way, he turns the question back on the questioner. What do you read in the law? The man answers with this very capable summary, to which Jesus agrees, and then Jesus is like, great, okay, good, check, bye. And he prepares to move on. But the man, seeing that Jesus has evaded his test completely, very masterfully, he asks a follow-up question. And who is my neighbor? In Jewish thought and law at that time, and I would hazard a guess ever since, this is still an active question in the Jewish community, there is a vigorous debate about where we draw the line with neighbor. No matter what Jesus said, reasoned the lawyer, there would be another side of the debate to present against him, another way to show that Jesus hadn't thought it all through. But in response, Jesus tells this deceptively simple little story about a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, and he asks at the end what neighborly behavior actually looks like when it is practiced in a real-life situation. And I love at the end, the lawyer cannot actually bring himself to acknowledge, to say the word, the Samaritan. He can only bring himself to say, the one who showed him mercy. He can't say, oh yes, the Samaritan, because that would be too offensive. Now here's something, most of us have heard 1,000 sermons on the Good Samaritan, but here's something that I want to point out for us today about this parable. The priest and the Levite were leaders of their communities, supposed to be upstanding examples of how to live faithful lives, the kind of people that everyone would have looked to see what a good example would have looked like. Jesus presents his listeners with two examples of excellent, excellent spiritual leadership, and one example of a complete outsider doing a ridiculous series of things on behalf of somebody he didn't know. And it's like Jesus is provoking us with this question: what kind of communities were that priest and that Levite helping to create by the example that they set in this story? On the other hand, the Samaritan is nobody of importance, not a leader, not an example. He's just traveling. He's an accidental visitor to this scene. And from the Jewish perspective, he is an outcast, someone most Jews would not have ever even looked at. So deep was the antagonism between the Samaritans and the Jews. Yet Jesus points that person out as someone we should follow, whose example should guide our behavior. This, Jesus says, is what leadership looks like because of how his personal piety is expressed in his way of living with others, because of how his "I will" can make us into a community where we will. Jesus saw leaders like this in the most unlikely of people. He chose as his disciples, his students, people who seemed deeply unlikely to be leaders for the future of the church. They were young, they were impulsive, they were, many of them, illiterate and uneducated. Yet he knew the kinds of communities that they could help to build. Communities defined by a depth of character, by a quality of relationship, by an ethic of service and care and compassion and love. And that was much more important to Jesus than their educational qualifications. Communities that Jesus knew would have an internal strength to hold fast to a different way of being and persevering in the world, no matter what would come their way, knowing no doubt the hardships that would come their way. They were leaders, Jesus saw, that could create communities where a new person could come, even if she didn't yet know, will I? Even if he didn't yet know the answer to that question, but he would come to the community and be shaped by the community's answer, be shaped by their resounding, yes, we will. And the I would follow. They would build communities where people would encourage one another and build each other up, where people would take responsibility for themselves and hold one another with compassion to account, where it wasn't just about the character of the leader of the community, but where people were formed into leaders who carried on the character of the community from generation to generation with God's help. That is the difference between I will with God's help and we will with God's help. That is what it means for us to take the next step, to go beyond each of us doing it for ourselves and to become a community where this is what we do together, no matter who the leaders are, no matter what happens to this congregation in the future, no matter what trials may come our way, because trials will come. I think we can all agree on that. Trials will come. But to hold fast to this, no matter what trials may come, even if we, like those other early communities, like persecuted Christian communities around the world, even if we face trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, that this is who we are, and this is how we will be together in the midst of it with God's help. And so, now I ask you, first, as individuals, I ask you to stand. And if your answer is yes, I ask you to say, I will with God's help. Will you personally believe that you are valuable?
I will with God's help.
Will you personally accept the challenges of the move to the new home positively and enthusiastically?
I will with God's help.
Will you personally look for ways to value all contributions, be they big or small?
I will with God's help.
Will you personally contribute to this being a united community, open and inviting to all? Will you personally value the other members of this community giving and receiving God's love?
I will with God's help.
Now, I want you to turn towards the middle. I'm going to stand over there, but I want you guys to look at each other. All right? Actually, what would be great? Hey, Patricia. Will you bring that cross for us into the middle? In many churches, they have a gospel procession where the gospel is preceded by the cross down into the middle of the community. We all turn to face it as a sign that we change our lives. We turn our lives in accordance with the gospel of Christ. Beautiful. Perfect. You're going to stand right there? Now I ask you as a community and St. George's, if your answer is yes, then I ask you to say, we will with God's help. Will you be a community that believes in its own value in the world?
We will with God's help.
Will you be a community that responds to whatever challenges may come positively and creatively? Will you be a community where all contributions, big and small, are valued? Will you be a community that is united, open, and inviting to all? Will you be a community where you value one another and where you give and receive God's love? And God is already doing this work in your midst. You are this community, St. George's. This has been the amazing thing. These questions came out of a process in which Brian Way had us working through what we would hope to become like. And what's been extraordinary about the past 5 weeks for me preaching through each of these is to really discover that, in fact, you were asking God to recall to you things that were already true about you. And to take something that maybe through the hard times had been deeply buried and to bring it back to the surface of this congregation. God has been at work doing this, and these things are not beyond your reach. They are already in your heart. They are already in your mouths. They are already part of who you are. And God is building you up to become even more so. So I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, keep looking for your next steps forward on this journey that God is inviting you towards. Keep looking for it in your personal lives and look for it in the life of this community. Encourage one another in love. Build one another up. Witness to each other. Witness what God is doing in the lives of other people. Witness to one another what God is doing in your life. Commend one another when you see each other doing good. Pay attention to each other and see what God is doing in your midst, for it is beautiful to behold. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we have prayed and prayed and prayed for you to find the way forward that you wish for us to go as a community. And now we look and see that you have found our feet upon the path that you wish us to walk. We look and see now that ahead of us is the path you wish us to walk. That it does not matter what building we are in. It does not matter whether we have a building of our own or not. It does not matter the challenges that we face, for you have done this work in us. And now we open our hearts to you and ask you to give us grace to walk the way that you have put before us. Strengthen us and encourage us on this path. Bring to us all the companions you wish us to have on this journey. Help us see the leadership and the wisdom among the people in this congregation. Help us open our eyes and see it even among the most unlikely of people. Give us grace to follow where you lead us. For your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And though you show us just the next few steps, give us courage and faith to follow where you lead. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.